this morning, we're talking about a topic that is near and dear to me. Our sermon today is called Speak Life, on the biblical context, not based off the Toby Mac song. Thank you very much. I'm not that guy. Great jam, I guess. But there's something I battled with for the majority of my life, and it's also something that I've begun to see the most victory in, and it's how we talk to one another. And so most people will say, well, that's not a very good topic. I mean, that's not a very deep sermon. What am I going to get out of that? And it's enormous. So when I was a kid, I've told some of these stories before just because I like to humiliate myself. When I was a kid, obviously, you guys, a lot of you know my history. Family's pretty busted and in some ways. And there were seasons, when I was little, I had a mom, and man, she was so great. She's such a good mom for a little kid. She was like super encouraging, almost like, too encouraging, you know what I mean? Over-encouraging, and then by the time I got into the world and figured out that my doo-doo stank, there was a problem. But I also, at the same time, in our tumultuous world, also had a number of stepfathers, and one in particular, and when I was growing up, and it's like I couldn't do anything right. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever had that dad that you can't do anything right scenario, but I couldn't pull weeds right, I couldn't wrap a hose right, I couldn't dress right, I couldn't do anything. It was like this critical thing came over me, and I just kind of played it off as I was a kid. But as I got older, I kept running into things, and it kept just triggering me. And then as I got older, and their relationship ended, my mom really knew what to do with a little person. She did not know what to do with an angsty teenager person like me. And so we bashed heads, and there's just something that has been in my family for a long time, and I pray that God's going to release that. It's just this negative, critical spirit where encouragement doesn't really flow at all. So you would hope as you get older, you know, those things would break. But I spent a lot of my childhood as a little dude. And well, I was never a little dude, but I was a smaller version of the dude you see now. Just longing for this encouragement thing, for people to speak life to me. And some of my embarrassing stories are, I think I've told this before, but I played football, city league football, when I was a kid in California, in Garden Grove, California, when I was a youngin. And we played football, and I was those kids that was, I had the heart of a lion and the skills of a one-legged chicken. Does anybody make sense? I mean, I was okay at coordination. I was a big boy. They put you on the line, just sit you out there, right, and do your thing. And so I remember one practice. I was always a lineman or something like that, or as a defensive tackle something. And all of a sudden one day the coach says, Rob, I got this new play I want you to do. It's going to be awesome. And I was like, oh, all right. He's like, I want you to go out, and I want you to run and catch the ball, and I want you to run. They'll never know it's coming. We're going to be like one of our surprise plays. And I'm like, this is my time. This is my day of glory. I want a little piece of the action. And so sure enough, we start to play, and I do my little tubby kid run out. I ran out pretty good, and I catch the ball, and I hear Coach going, go! And so I start running, and I don't know what happened, but it was like chariots of fire. Bum, 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 bum. And for some reason, I seemed to be running faster than ever. And there were these big dudes that were like really quick and fast. They were diving for my flags, and I'm like, whoosh, pulling some of these tricky moves, and they didn't get me, and I actually scored a touchdown. And so I was like the most excited thing in my life. I'm like pushing it in people's face. Did you see that? You just got stolen on by a fat kid. Anyway, all these things were going on, and so it was so great. And my mom came, and the coach was like, yeah, Rob, good job, buddy, good job. And I'm like, yahoo! And then 2 weeks later, I found out he staged it. Yeah, how do you like that? 2 weeks later, I found out from one of the kids in class. He said, he felt bad because you're always sitting over there and he doesn't give you much play time. So he told us in practice he's going to let you go score a touchdown and we'd all give you holler for it. And I went, oh. This is also the same guy, this coach. By the way, I really like this man. He's really great. These are just some odd opportunities. Other games, he would sit there and like these half-handed encouragements. Hey, if you guys don't pick it up out there, I'm going to put Dan's in. At least he's got heart. And I was like, yeah, wait a minute. What did you just say? And so I've been battling that whole perspective a lot of my life on just this encouragement thing. And I got to tell you this. I thought when I was a kid, you know, the old adage, just makes you tougher. I got to be honest, it really brings destruction on young men and women and people in general that are adults that never hear life come out of someone's words to them. Agreed? In the years following that, our marriage, we walk in, and lo and behold, some of you are like pretty negative Nancy, but you married a really good encourager, and so you have balance, right? And so that's been going on. So what I thought was best was I'd marry this beautiful woman who I just adored, but we were both people with the same kind of background and the negative spirit. Well, what happens if you're raised with a negative spirit and you don't get spoken life to? What happens to you in your journey? You'd like to think, well, I'm not going to do that, but what happens? It replicates. If you grow up in toxic becomes a part of your DNA until Jesus changes it. Amen? And so here we are being married, and the first 10 years of our marriage was total verbal destruction. Total verbal destruction on both sides. And we would just say the most horrible things to each other. We wouldn't know how to encourage each other. I remember one time, this was before we were really walking with Jesus, and I used to tell Jen, he's like, you know what? And this is critical of my heart. I said, you know, I will never leave you for another woman or anything because some momentary hot thing. I said, but you better watch out, because if one woman comes along and speaks life to me, we're going to have a problem. Like, these were some of the words that used to come out of my mouth. And as I became a believer, I started searching my heart and going, what on earth is going on? And I've just come to discover this. We need encouragement and attaboys and verbal love from people to establish something in our heart. Amen? And as you look around at this world, I was a quick shop the other day, and these two dudes, the guy behind the counter and this big old boy that just got out of prison, was on this side. So we have hood shop over here, quick shop for the hood, you know, and some people avoid it. I find it interesting to go in there. And these two dudes are just going in there, and the dudes are about to throw down in the middle of it, and they're throwing out more F-bombs and all this stuff. And it just made me wonder as I sat back, like, these are two broken men. I was like, I wonder what kind of life got spoken into them over the years. And I think a lot of us have become hardened. And so, you know that adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I used to say that a lot when I was a kid. How many of you would testify that that is an absolute joke? Bones can heal. Sometimes a spirit or a heart will not. Amen? Like, my bone, break my bones. My bone will heal, but in the end, like, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will cut me deeply. That's really what I've come to find out over the years. Amen? And so the Bible speaks about this in numerous places, but there's this great text in Proverbs. You know, we have Solomon, and he's writing. He's just the most wise man on the face of the earth, the scripture said. He's the greatest king ever, and he writes this thing in Proverbs 18:21, and it'll be up there. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Wow. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruits. So one of the biggest lessons I've learned in my life, that words matter drastically. And so if you think about it for a minute, especially when it comes to how do words bring death? Think about it. Well, I can't just go poof and you drop over, although that would be cool and I'd be in a Marvel movie, right? Don't you jack on my Marvel character. What about your words? How does it bring death? Right? It's something happens when you get critical spirit in you where something dies inside of you, right? Like you're in your viewpoint of yourself, your imagery of yourself. But what happens? How can words bring life? How many of you have ever been around somebody that's just a real life speaker and something happens? Like I used to share this testimony. Like I'd go over to Toomey, the Toomey offices, Urban Ministry Institute, and they're some of my favorite people on the earth. But I would leave there 10 miles higher than I walked in there, because from the time I walked in the door, they're like, man, we're so proud of you. You're doing such a good job, man. Jesus is all in this with you, for you. We're so proud. And I walked in there about ready to quit. And I walked out of there going, what the heck was my problem? I'm all right. Because here's the deal, words can bring death and words can bring life. And here's my heart for us as a church. We have been doing so much in the ground ministry over the years that I think that one thing that I've lacked in personally, because my background is this, like I want to become an encourager. I want to be a guy when people come around me, they will hear the heart and the breath of heaven and Jesus, and they will leave my presence feeling like they are something and that they are known. People want to be known. What do I mean by known? They want to know that you understand them, you see them, you appreciate them, you love them, you're actually engaging with them, and you mean something to them, and that's the very heart of Jesus. Amen? Why do we fail to encourage? So as I ponder this over, I think there's a million reasons. One, I think we're too insecure. Something happens where if you get too encouraged for somebody else, you feel like it's a reflection on you, right? You feel like your shortcomings. You have a poor self-worth. You can't give something you don't have, and so you're not going to fake it. You're hardcore. You're just going to be, I love this. This is one of my best reasons for not being an encourager. I just want to keep it real. I don't want to be fake. I'm not going to fake nothing. We'll talk about that in a minute. We compete with others. We're raised in negative households, and we have a negative spirit, and we're unhappy and bitter. And there's this great text, and you can open your Bibles. It'll be on the screen also. If you don't have a Bible, you can get one off the back wall. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. This is just this writer of Hebrews. People, we don't know exactly who it was. Most people think it's Paul. Could have been others. But it says this in 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, if you drop through and start to dissect that text, there's so many good things we're going to talk about a little bit as we move on. Holding on to the hope, to be purposeful about stirring one another, meeting together. Like literally, when we meet together, it's not just to have a great worship service, right? Although that just happens naturally here, correct? Okay, good. Amen. Thank you. Somebody said it. But it's this. Literally, believers are supposed to have to meet together for this thing, for the day is drawing near. What does it mean when the day is drawing near? The end. And as the end day comes, things will get worse. Society will get progressively harder. People will walk away from what they said was their faith. And there will be heresy and hypocrisy and hatred and war. And in those days, as we grow towards that, the scriptures are saying, hey, you got to get together. This is the place where the healing words of God and the encouraging words of God have to happen, or you will be broke. How many of you would confess, you don't have to raise your hand, but in your heart, if you were going to let down your guard, you are really in need of life-giving encouragement. Amen. And here's the beautiful thing about the Lord. He knows that we need it. That's the great part of that text. It's like this is coming from the inspired word of God that says you guys must be together and honor each other and support each other. And it starts within the church. Galatians 6, 9 through 10. Listen to this. I love it. Let us not grow weary of doing things, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. We are such a gift to one another. You are God's gift to one another. The church is so critically important. That's why we love her, and we won't walk away from her even when she is broken in places. The Lord is saying, listen, especially people are like, some people have this outward focus where they're like, man, outward, 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 outward. And I think, I mean, great, the nation's mission, that's our heart. But first and foremost, we build each other up for the mission. We build each other up for life. Amen. Like, especially amongst the believers, when you walk in this place, I want the scent of heaven and the sweetness of Jesus to drip off the lips of the people in this place, because we desperately need it and we have the power of God to give it. Especially in our neighborhoods, especially in the mission, especially with all the people over the years that we fought through with mental illness and addictions and families messed up. They need the encouragement of heaven. And Jesus' answer is, of course, him. We're going to talk about him in his word, but it comes through the lips of other believers. Amen? It starts with the church. So the question is, this is just good to take stock, like all of us, am I someone who speaks life to others? I mean, it's probably one of the hardest and probably one of the best questions you can ask yourself. And so just walk through with Jesus just some points that I think that are critically important. The answer is, yeah, we all need to work on being encouragers. Amen? Unless some of you just came out of the womb spitting encouragement and verses from the Lord, right? Anyone? Okay. Here's some things why I think it's just necessary to do to get this encourager's heart. Number one is this. I think we need to realize that it's possible. Everybody tracking with me? Like, I think that all of us have faith, but I think in the heart of it, I think there's some things that are just such a natural part of us that we go, yeah, I know I'm supposed to be an encourager and I want to get better, but I don't think I can never be one of those people. You ever met one of those people, right? Blah, 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 you're so good, you're so great. And you're like, what is their deal, right? Words like this, I'm not an encourager. I'm not wired that way. How many times have I heard that and said that? I have nothing to be encouraged about. I didn't have people who encouraged me, so I can't encourage you. The problem with that is the Bible. The gospel of Jesus literally transforms the heart of men and women. Whatever you were before no longer defines the who you are now. Amen? You might not know it yet, but God is, you are a new creation. I'm not the same man. And so if in my old life, if my heart was, I am not an encourager, I don't receive encouragement, I don't give it very well, Jesus says, yeah, but guess what? The cross has made a way. The cross has made a way, amen? Therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's what? He's a new creation. The old has passed away. The old negative spirit has passed away. The old kid who never got encouraged at home has passed away. And what's on the other side? Behold, the new one has come. The new life giver, in their words, the new encouraging mom or the encouraging dad. The new has come. And it is possible for all of us in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit of God to become people who speak life. Amen? Here's another one. You have to be aware of any heart problem and surrender them to Jesus. And so, what does the scripture say about what comes out of your mouth? It is random and in no way reflects the character of the person. No, I wish that verse was in there. Amen? Matthew 15:18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart and it defiles a person. What comes out of my mouth is a reflection of what's going on in here. And if that's true, the answer isn't this. Okay, if I'm spitting negative, then okay, then Jesus, what is it? What is going on inside of my heart? And we have to address it. It's okay if that's your answer. If your answer is I'm a negative person and I don't speak life because there's rotten in me, amen. Because you can do something about it, because through the power of Jesus, that can be healed. Be healed. Look at your neighbor and say, be healed. Look at them again and say, seriously, be healed. amen. Yeah, you tell them. You get them. Amen. David said this in Psalm 51. I just love it. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Like, man, the presence of junk in your heart doesn't show that you're not a genuine believer. It doesn't show that you're a bad person, but it does show that you've got some work to do in repentance with the Lord. And that's what he longs from you. He wants to transform you. He wants to change your heart. That's why the psalmist wrote, create in me. God, please, I can't create a new heart in me. I can't fake it till I make it in this. This is too deep. God, you create a clean heart in me. Please. You will never get to the place of healing and being able to speak life until you allow Jesus to speak victory over the things that break your heart. Amen? You've got to come to him with that heart. Here's another one. Like, Jesus is the source. Everybody say, Jesus is the source. Back to the verse we just talked about in Hebrews 10:23. Listen. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Why is that the beginning of that place in Hebrews? What is this hold fast of this confession of our hope without wavering? What is the confession of our hope? It's one word. It's Jesus. This is saying hold fast, hold on to Jesus. His promises are faithful. Our encouragement comes from the life that we have in Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? The ability to encourage someone genuinely, the source of that is the blood and power and freedom and life in Jesus Christ, which means you don't have to fake it. Amen? Somebody say, woohoo. Listen, I wrote this down last night. We can fill all of our insecurities with his divinity. You hear that? Anytime, well, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to speak life. I don't know how to, that's okay. Guess what? When we fill our hearts with the presence and the power of Jesus, we can, because he's the source. You know, people are like, man, if I do that, I'm going to feel like I'm fake. Like if I become some out of nowhere, if I just show up at home and tell my wife, hey, you look nice today. I love the way you do this and that. Like I'm just in my head, I'm like, she's going to think I'm fake. I'm not going to do it. You don't have to fake anything when it comes to this. You do need to get your source in a different place. If it's in you and in how you're an encourager, you're probably going to fall short. I know some of you are great people, but everybody's going to fall short. But when Jesus is my source, his joy is my source, his presence is my source, it happens. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in what? The good works that Christ Jesus empowers us to do. Amen. 1 John 3, 1a, if I just wanted to put A up there. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so are we. As you renew your identity in Jesus instead of what the world has given you in as an identity, it changes the way that we can love other people, because we don't have to get anything back. You don't have to be encouraged by someone to be an encourager. Even if nobody ever said it, we need it. But if you live in a critical world the rest of your life, you live in a house with somebody that's critical, in the end, you don't have to wait on them to break to encourage you first. Because in Jesus, he is our identity. He is the source. He is where we get it from. And if they never say it back, it's okay, because your identity is in Jesus. I don't have to have your affirmation to be someone who gives affirmation. I would love it. I need it, but I don't have to have it. Amen? There's a big difference. We give grace and speak life to others when we understand how he gives grace and speaks life over us. Amen? Here's another one. We speak life over others with his truth and not our feelings. Right? If you were to give somebody an encouragement off how you feel or their merit all the time, how would it work out? Nobody wants to answer that. Here's the beautiful thing. Not only do we not need it to do it because our identity is in Jesus, but we don't need to give them something from us. We just need to see them as he sees them. You know why I can encourage you, Shay? I think you're a fantastic person to begin with. But even if I didn't and I couldn't figure out a single thing to encourage you by, personally, I have all the encouragement of the Word of God and the Spirit of God to give you. And that's what you need more than me just saying I like you. We encourage each other in him, right? His word, his heart, his spirit. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? We don't have to do it from our feelings, although that's great. In the end, what we need to give him is the heart of Jesus. I might not stand that person, but God wants me to be an encourager. How do I do it? First, I need to repent over not being able to stand that person. Amen. But part two is they don't have to merit my encouragement. I'm called to be an encourager first and foremost because I have the presence, the peace, the power of God. I am a child of God. And so when I can love him without needing anything or them meriting what I'm saying. And I don't have to fake it. If you're not looking good today, I don't have to say, hey, you look great. And, you know, you should have combed your hair and you should have took a shower. In the end, I can encourage them with the words of Christ. You know, you can overcome because he's an overcomer. Speaking the word of God to be able to encourage somebody. By the way, that's what people need more than anything. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Great verse. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This, you can apply this in so many areas, okay? We don't need to look to the things that are necessarily seen in them. It's great to encourage and speak life into things, but in the end, we speak the unseen. If they are a broken addict and they're completely lost, guess what? We can speak the promises and hope of God over them to know that there's hope, there's a chance, and it's not on their merit, it's on his presence and his power. Amen? By the way, I was thinking about this, and I've talked about this before. There is encouraging in a wrong way. So I don't know if you ever heard me. I'm a World War II fanatic. And so when it comes to studying things, there's many things I don't like to study, but I do like to study history. Hitler, one of the most gruesome men on the face of the earth. when Hitler grew up, he had a jacked up home life. His dad was a critical alcoholic, but his mom was, she treated him like he was the most elite person on the face of the earth. She gave him like a godlike complex. Nothing he could do was wrong. Nothing he could say was wrong. And she fueled this fire in him, this narcissistic thing that ended up killing over 6 million people eventually because it was all on his personality. You don't, I got to be careful. You know the whole adage your mom and dad told you, you can be anything you want if you put your mind to it. And then they'll use some example of, look at Jackie Joyner Kerser, or look at somebody who won the Olympics. If you want to win the Olympics, you can go and win the Olympics. It's just how hard you try. In the end, guess what? You're pointing at one person for the other 100,000 people that tried really hard and didn't make it. I've changed the language in my heart over the years because, look at me. You tell me right now, I could be the world's greatest ballerina. I really probably could. I can't. I don't need to, amen? What I need to do is this, is I need to be everything and anything that God wants me to be. That's what we tell our kids. Whatever you want is great, and hopefully your desires line up with the Lord, but what will get you the farthest in life is grabbing onto what Jesus wants for your life. When you grab onto what Jesus wants for your life, man, it's going to be so good and so awesome. We don't have to build people up in a fake way and make them feel like they're the 100% everything, and then they get into the world. You be realistic, but there is hope and real life in Jesus in being realistic. Amen? Sorry if you've been telling your kids that they can do anything. You can not show them this sermon or whatever. We just give what Jesus gives, and it's enough. Amen? So another one. We encourage one another through brokenness. Like, this is so, so, so important. How many of you know it's really hard to know when someone has a crushed heart how to insert yourself and really, like, speak life without them going, hey, jerk, I'm just having a bad day, okay? Like, leave me alone. Like, it is so vitally important. Like, Jesus doesn't leave you alone in the middle of valleys. Jesus doesn't leave you alone in the middle of the nights that break your heart. He's there in his presence, and he sends his people to wrap his arms around you. Amen? 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Did you hear what this just said? In affliction, he comforts us, and then with the comfort that God has given us, we comfort one another. Some of the most powerful nights of my life, the most powerful nights of this church, have been when the doctor called and someone had cancer or a marriage was about to end because of infidelity. And besides destruction coming, God's people showed up in droves, even when they weren't wanted sometimes, and brought the word and life and comfort of Christ. And those people were carried through by the arms of Jesus through that night. Like, we should be aware of the surroundings of our family in this place. And when the devil comes, we show up with the comfort of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. William Barclay, I love this quote. This William Barclay quote, put that up there. We have a duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. Just like my story earlier, I walk in defeated, and the body of Christ builds me up in Christ Jesus, and I walk out different. Because guess what? This is why mavericks are scary. If you're a maverick and you do everything on your own and by yourself, you are missing an enormous blessing of the body of Christ. I don't need nobody. You have no idea. Or I just need me and Jesus. That's a great thought, but he gave you the gift of church to be able to encourage each other as his arms around you. Amen? Amen. Only about 25 more. You ready? Here's a big one, and this is hard for me, and it should be hard for a lot of you. To speak life, we must stop speaking death. Right? Like where you have to shut off one flow to bring on the other flow. Amen? It's not always, this is one of the biggest conversations in our home for the last 22 years we've been married. It's not always what you say, but how you say it. Oh my goodness, it's so important not only to say the things that are Christ-like, but say them in a way that's Christ-like. Amen? Well, I told you, you did fine. That was good. That doesn't help me. I need it from a different kind of spirit, right? It's just crazy. And so, listen, Proverbs 15, 1 through 4. And so, Ephesians 4, 29, we'll start with that. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as it is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. Listen, there is no need for corrupt talk. There's no need for corrupt language about people. There's no need for the gossip that just scorns people, whether they're there or not. The scripture says there's no need for it. It says only, it's like Jesus is saying, if you can't say nothing nice, don't say nothing at all. Amen? I'm just paraphrasing Jesus. Forgive me if I've eisegeted your scripture. But only such as is good for building up. What is he saying? You know what should come out of your mouth? This is the thing that should come out of your mouth. Things that build each other up. Things that build each other up. Now, what about this? I always get this. What if I have hard things to say to them? It's not like we ignore brokenness on the side of being encouraging. Here's the deal. Can you encourage somebody and rebuke them at the same time? Yes, we all need rebuke, right? We all need correction. We need to be admonished. But we take the heart of Jesus in it and we don't crucify people or judge them. We bring awareness to what's going on, but we also give the hope of Jesus to get out, right? This is so important. Proverbs 15, 1 through 4. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger, right? The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Galatians 6, 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of... I don't know how many of you ever had parents. It's taken me to get through 5 kids to actually start bringing this, but have you ever found yourself like being encouraged by, not being rebuked by a parent and go, I don't see any way out of this. I don't see the hope road in the middle of this. Like, I hear I've done something wrong, but I don't, and believe me, I am not, how do I say this with getting in trouble? I'm not a everybody wins person. We all get a trophy person. I believe it's okay sometimes to screw up and know it. That's how you try harder. I'm not all for parenting that's 1,000% lawnmower and all this kind of stuff. But what I'm saying is when we speak over people, even in correction, we have to have the hope and light out of Jesus to be able to help them go. We're shepherding and encouraging each other out of the sin, not punishing each other just because of the sin. We want people to genuinely change, and you can speak life even in hard words. Amen? This is one of the last couple ones. How we speak life to one another is a huge witness to the lost. The text we've preached on many times in here, John 13, 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Imagine in the world we live in with so much division in the church, so much smack talk in the church, so much difference between denomination and places and people. I just can't even imagine. I remember being a non-believer watching from a distance the church just destruct itself with its words and comparisons. And I would go, why would I want that? They have Jesus and grace and peace, yet they can't even be at peace with each other. Like how we love one another, we have to be so careful because when people come in here or when we're in the world or how I love my wife in front of my neighbor or people around, that speaks volumes to people who don't know Jesus because they already have critical. They're longing for life. They're longing to come into a place like this, whether they know it or not, and to be in the midst and just see peace and love and hope and encouragement that only comes from Jesus. I've said it over the years that one of the best spiritual things you can do is be quiet if you have to. Amen? When you're in missions, this is the one thing that you hear a lot overseas, and we've had to learn the hard way because I'm an overly loud, jovial person. But this is what we're told. Don't be American, be Christian. And so when you go overseas, what does it mean? And there's nothing wrong. I'm proud to be an American. You know, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is most people on the other side of the world see us as loud, pompous, and negative people. But what changes hearts and people is when they see believers, especially in hard, like Muslim-based societies and places where, you know, like we're in Indo and these places where people just don't usually go after each other in this loving, encouraging way. Like it's huge in missions when you come with the peace and power and grace and encouragement. Like when you speak life to people that have never heard a day in their life something encouraging because it's cultural, it unlocks doors. It unlocks hearts. It unlocks families. It unlocks potential because whether they know it or not, something happens when you run into things that you didn't even know you were missing. Like, oh my gosh, why do those people have a smile on their face? Why are they saying such sweet words to each other? Amen? And last one is just, you got to be intentional. Hebrews 10:24, back to the verse that we started with in Hebrews. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. What does that mean? What does consider? You got to do it on purpose. You got to think about it. You got to be intentional. What if it doesn't come naturally? Great. It will. But I believe that when you engage things in the name of Jesus, even if you are having to do it on purpose at first, it will become your heart. It's like muscle movements, right? The more you do it, the more you get in the rhythm, the more you speak grace, the more it becomes you. It's the new creation of Christ taking over inside of you. I'm a critical man. Well, you just keep saying it. Keep saying life to people and God does it. Listen, we have to consider it. You have to do it on purpose. Here's a great way to think about it. Start going over all of your relationships. How can I on purpose encourage? How can I consider to build up my wife, to encourage her? How can I do it on purpose? Man, some people are like really great at notes. Man, become a note writer and encourage people. When I go home, what is an attribute of Jesus that I see in my wife that I want to build? Be on purpose. Because if you're not on purpose, it doesn't happen by itself most of the time. Amen? My kids, my family, people I work with, how the lady across the desk from you at work, or people you work with behind the counter, how can you go in and consider ways to encourage people? Man, there's just some good homework. Here's another great question. There's another great point. Ask the people closest to you in your life what kind of encourager you are. Jen and I started doing this years ago, and we're not consistent with it, thank God. It's this, how can I be a better friend to you? Like you want to know a real life that's real hungry to go after it? Ask people around you the most what your words are like. And give them license to be honest. If it's, you are an amazing encourager, you go, yeah! And you go out and do a little Jesus dance outside, right? But if they go, hey, you know what? Your tone is, I got to be honest, it's been pretty critical to me and the kids lately. You're at a road. You don't walk away in condemnation. The point is Jesus brings conviction for change. And you say, okay, I'm sorry. Repent. I don't want to not be encouraging to you. I'm full of junk. I've got my stuff going on. I'm sorry. It's not your fault. I'm going to speak life to you on purpose. Ask your kids how you speak to them. Ask your friends. Ask your parents. And see what God brings up. I was at the airport the other day coming back from Europe. Our whole family, we were tired. And I just want to touch on this in parenting especially. There was this, I was sitting there waiting for a couple of my older kids to get out of the bathroom. And we're in Atlanta, and there's 10 billion people moving quickly at Atlanta. And we're sitting there, and I hear this father out of nowhere. And I don't know if anybody else in our family noticed it, but he's about 20 feet away from me. and they were waiting on their oldest teenage son. It looked like he was about 14. And as the kid came out of the bathroom, I heard this dad go, "What is your freaking problem? Where have you been? Why are you always just screwing around and not being on focus? Why are you holding us up all the time? What is your problem? What is your attitude?" Now, this kid might be the biggest punk on the face of the earth. I don't know. He really could have been. But this kid just walked out, and I was screaming in my heart, "No, Dad, stop!" Dad, stop. By the way, mom and dads, if you only encourage and speak life to your kids when they do everything right on your list, you're setting up a dangerous trap. We speak life at an overflow because of what God has given. Amen. I read this quote, and I can't honestly tell you where I got it from, unfortunately. I think it was a Facebook meme, and I don't like to confess that I read those, and some of them impact me greatly. I like this and share with 10 people if you love Jesus. That's not it, but it says, when you are critical, I'll have it up there, when you are critical and harsh to your kids with words, you don't make them love you any less, but you make them loathe and lose love for themselves. Wow. I can't imagine how things would have been different in my heart if I had godly men and women from the time I was little speaking life into me. And I didn't. And Jesus has brought healing on me. Jesus is changing me. But you know what? I refuse to be that parent, that man, that husband, that friend to anybody else going forward in my life. Here's the deal. We're called to be people who speak life because we have been given sweet, undeserved life and grace from the King of Heaven. And today, as we walk through this, if there's any conviction in there, this is what I love about like the story of Nineveh. Forget Jonah. He was a snotty-nosed dude. God made him do whatever it is. You know, the greatest part of Nineveh and him going to tell them to repent is that they repented. They changed. They were spared destruction and wrath because of the grace of God, and they repented. And so today, as we go into a time of worship, as we lift up the name of Jesus, if there's any conviction in your heart today about, number one, I'm going to do this twofold. Number one, if you have a wounded heart because very few people have ever spoken love over you in your life, man, go to the arms of Jesus. He can heal all of that. I'm so sorry for people who have spoken critically over you your whole life, but that is not the heart of Jesus for you, and he can heal that. And number two, if you have become what you have been given and you've had a critical heart or spirit to somebody, man, today is the day of Jubilee to bring in your heart and lay it at the feet of the cross and say, "Jesus, you can have it all. I'm so sorry, God. Create in me a new heart, God. Renew a right spirit inside of me. I want to be a person that speaks life, and I want to leave death where it is and the new creation to be who I am." And guess what? Scriptures say, man, when we come with a heart of repentance, there's grace and forgiveness. There is a prodigal father waiting at the end of the heart of a critical, eroded prodigal. Like, he's waiting to give you that new heart.